And so we welcome you this morning, and we welcome you listening by means of the internet, by means of recording of this message. We trust you're receiving it loud and clear, and we pray that the Lord will bless you wherever you're listening, as well as those of us here in the church. The title of the message this morning is Baptism. Why bother? Baptism. Why bother? And by baptism, I mean baptism by total immersion. And at the moment, I am standing above the baptismal tank. It's underneath. I've never seen it. I would imagine it's empty. And but many of you have seen it through the years. And in the course of over 50 years of ministry, I've baptized many people. And I certainly am looking forward to the day, and it'll come soon, when we can lift the covers off and we can have a baptismal service. And my prayer would be that in sharing this message with you, not only will you be blessed and you be encouraged, I understand many of you are seasoned children of God. And in a sense, you don't need a teaching like this. But not everyone is at the same level that you're at. So you will bear with us this morning, won't you, as we look for a while at this subject. Baptism. Why bother? Well, I have a few reasons why we should bother. Number one, scriptural baptism is a command. It's not a question of choice. Shall I or shall I not? It is a clear command. It is not an option. If you look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus is giving his disciples a command. And in Mark 16, 15 to 16, he says, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes," notice, "he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned." Matthew 28:18, Christ commanded his disciples. He said, "Go into all the world, make disciples, make followers, make disciplined people. People who are committed to me, dedicated to me. Make disciples." Disciples are learners. "Make disciples of all nations." Notice, "baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 37, the Bible records how that Peter, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, when he met with 119 others, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them, and they began to speak with other tongues. That means they began to speak in languages they had never learned. And they were actual languages. And as they came out into the street, the people were amazed. And they thought they were drunk. They weren't drunk with wine. They were drunk, and I say it reverently, they were drunk with the power of the Spirit. They'd never been filled like this before. And Peter, who, you know, denied ever knowing Jesus, self-preservation, when they said, "Ah, you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" He said, "No, no, no." He feared. And so in those moments, he allowed self-preservation to come on him. He didn't want to go to prison. He didn't want to be tried. He didn't want to be flogged. He didn't want to be killed. He wasn't ready for it at that moment. And so he pretended that he didn't know Jesus. Now this same man, filled with the Holy Spirit, he boldly preaches the word of God. And the Bible says the people who listened to Peter's powerful sermon, they said, "What shall we do, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Bible says Peter said to them, "Repent, change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 10 and 48. Acts 10:48, Peter commanded everyone in the house of Cornelius to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. After Paul the apostle, he was then Saul, his name was changed, but after Saul met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, Ananias was commanded by God to go to him, and Ananias said to Paul, and now, he says, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Scriptural baptism is a command. It is not a question of choice. It is not optional. It is a divine order. Secondly, scriptural baptism is only for believers. Mark 16:16. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Believing and baptism are so closely associated together in the New Testament that the two happened almost as a single event. Scriptural examples. Those who heard Peter's sermon, we've just mentioned it and just highlighted. Those who heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:41. The Bible says they gladly received the word, the sermon, the message that Peter was preaching. They that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 people. Hallelujah. Acts 8:12. During the ministry of Philip the evangelist in Samaria, the Bible says, when the people believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women. Acts 8:26. The evangelist Philip was commanded by the Holy Spirit to go to a certain stretch of road because there God had someone waiting for someone to come alongside and preach Christ to them, show them the truth, and lead them to a place of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on the road to Gaza, Philip saw a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had charge of all her treasure. And the eunuch was returning from Jerusalem in worship and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and stay close to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, how can I, except someone should guide me? And he invited Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. The eunuch later asked Philip, of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking about himself or of some other man? And I love this. This is how all of us should behave when we're witnessing about our faith. When we're seeking to lead someone to Christ, we should follow Philip's example. The Bible says, Philip, he opened his mouth, began at the same scripture. He began where the man was. He began at the same scripture. And notice, he preached to him Jesus. Hallelujah. He preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe. Remember, the point is, water baptism in the New Testament, in the Christian church, those who follow the Bible, water baptism is for believers only. And the eunuch said, what's there to stop me What's to hinder me from being baptized here and now? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hallelujah for such a confession. Romans 10 verse 9, staying with this thought of baptism being for believers. Romans 10 verse 9, Paul the Apostle says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, after the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he commanded the chariot to stand still, to come to a stop. And the Bible says he and Philip went down. Philip didn't get a handful of water and sprinkle it on him. They went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And the Bible says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch, hallelujah, he went on his way rejoicing. Had that hymn been written then, he would have sung it. Oh, happy day. He would have sung it. Acts 10 verse 1 is the account of Peter's ministry in the home of Cornelius at Caesarea. Cornelius, he was the centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment. Verse 2 of Acts 10, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He was a righteous man, and he was respected by everyone. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. And God spoke to him in a vision and told him to invite Peter to come to his house. And several days later, Peter arrived at Cornelius's home and he began to preach the word of God. And verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Verse 45. And those who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out not only on them, but on the Gentiles also. Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues, speaking in languages unlearned. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Verse 47, and Peter said, can anyone forbid or can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Verse 48. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. One more. Acts 16 verse 30. Acts 16 verse 30. Paul and Silas have been beaten for preaching, thrown into prison. It's midnight. They're not moaning, they're praising. The Bible says at midnight they sang praises to God and the prisoners heard them. Let me just say, precious friends, I know life has its problems. Life gets difficult. We're not always perhaps able to live on Hallelujah Highway because of the problems and the things that come on us. But with God's help, I emphasize that, with God's help, there comes a day, there comes an hour, there comes a moment when we feel, thank God, I'm still here, I've made it, how am I? I'm feeling brighter today, thank God. That's reality. I say again, not everyone lives on Hallelujah Highway 24 hours a day. Life can be difficult. Life has its problems. But the Bible says that God loves us so much. If we have the spirit of heaviness, he gives us a garment of praise. And I'm a very realistic person. You know, these disciples, these apostles in prison, having been beaten, they were sore and it was dark and dingy. But the Spirit of God enabled them at that time, despite the circumstances. He enabled them to sing praises to God. My prayer is, friends, whatever you're going through, whatever God chooses to let you go through, remember, you're going through it. The Bible says, Isaiah 43, God says, fear not, I've redeemed you. You're mine. Always remember that, you're mine, he says. When you pass through the waters, they're not going to overwhelm you, I'm going to bring you through. When you go through fire, the trials, the things that are so difficult, he says, listen, I'm right there with you. I'll not allow the fire to damage you. Praise God. I believe all of us are here this morning, as the psalm says, some through the water and some through the flood, some through the fire, but hallelujah, all through the blood. Amen? Praise God. That's our testimony. Through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His precious word. That's reality. So, Paul and Silas, midnight, singing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And you know the story, many of you. God permitted an earthquake, and the place was shaken, and the shackles were undone, and everybody had a chance to run away. And the prison warden, thinking that everyone would run away, knew that his bosses would kill him next morning when the news broke. But he thought to himself, oh, it better that I end it now. And he was about to fall on his sword. And Paul shouted out, hey, stop! Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here, look. Yeah, the doors are open. Yeah, the shackles have fallen off, but we're all here. And the prison warden was so amazed. He said, well, what must I do to be saved? What did they say? Believe. Baptism's for believers. They said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your household. And they spoke the word of God to him and to all the others in his house. And the prison warden took them the same hour and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and his family were baptized. And he brought them into his house. He set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Number three, scriptural baptism can only be by immersion in water. By immersion, that's the key word, by immersion in water. By total immersion in water. Three reasons. There are others, but just three. Firstly, because of the scriptural record. First of all, John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan. And it's interesting what the Bible says. Mark 1 verse 1. The Bible says, then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to John the Baptist. They went out to him and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Later on in John 3 and verse 23. John 3:23, the Bible says, John was baptizing in Aon and Salim. Why? Because there was much water. You don't need much water to sprinkle. Even an Irishman can work that out. Because there was much water there. Friend, scripture baptism, which is by total immersion, requires much water. And in faith, I believe one day there'll be much water underneath where I'm standing. Acts 8:38. Both Philip and the eunuch, notice, went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Verse 39 speaks of them coming up out of the water. There's a second reason why scriptural baptism can only be by immersion in water, and that is because of what the word baptized means. Our word baptized is translated from the original Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. Baptizo does not mean sprinkle, it does not mean pour. And if our Lord had wanted people to be just sprinkled, he would have inspired the New Testament writers to use the word rantizo R-H-A-N-T-I-Z-O. And if our Lord wanted water only to be poured on people, He would have inspired the New Testament writers to use the Greek word katachio. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not a Greek scholar, as you probably just found out. But K-A-T-A-C-H-E-O. But you see, He didn't use that word. When God inspired the writers of the scriptures, He didn't use that word. The word baptizo was used, which can only mean to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to cover. And the very Greek word itself excludes it from the meaning of sprinkling. Baptizo or baptizo means to immerse. Let's reflect. Scriptural baptism is by immersion in water because of the scriptural record. Two, because of what the word baptize means. And thirdly, because of what baptism signifies. So important. Baptism signifies a burial. Romans 6 verse 2, the Apostle Paul. He says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Verse 3, do you not know, listen carefully, do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him in baptism. We were buried with Him by baptism into death. And here we see that baptism, it is a burial, which is what is done when a believer is immersed. Sprinkling, you understand, don't you? Sprinkling can never be a burial. It's only sprinkling. And neither is pouring water on someone, neither is that representing burial. Now, let me not run ahead of myself. I have baptized people in a barrel, an oil tank, and I have had friends who have baptized precious people who were disabled, I hope that's not the wrong word, in a bath. I do believe with all my heart, God looks on the heart. And if a person is limited through physical limitation, would I baptize them in a bath? Yes. Will I sprinkle on them? No. Will I just pour some water on? No. I'll do my best to help them somehow get under the water, moving right along. Sprinkling, pouring are unscriptural, and they're unlawful substitutions introduced by man without the authority of God. Look at Colossians 2 verse 12. Colossians 2 verse 12, the Bible says, we are buried with Him. Key word, buried. We're buried with Him in baptism. I said earlier that I conduct many funerals, meet many precious people. When we bury a dead person in a cemetery, can you remember when you just, and I'm not being irreverent, can you remember the relatives just leaving the body or leaving the coffin there on the grass, getting a few handfuls of clay and just, and then walking away? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's foolish. It doesn't happen. Either a person is cremated or a person is buried, sticking with the thought of burying. We would say the idea of leaving a dead person lying on the grass is foolish. It's irreverent. It's unthinkable. Precious friends, on the authority of this book, to just sprinkle a person and say, well, that represents being buried, to my mind, it's just as unthinkable, it's just as foolish, it's absurd. The truth is, it's just as foolish and absurd to try and substitute sprinkling for baptism. Sprinkling is a substitute for baptism. It's foreign to the scriptures. God did not authorize it. And there's not one instance anywhere in the Bible where anyone was sprinkled for baptism. I have a question. When then did the substitute come? And where did it come from? As far as I can make out from my research, the first recorded case in all of the early church history was that of Novatian in 251 AD, the year of our Lord, who lay sick on his bed and water was poured on him. Who made the first exception? Was it man? Was it God? Man did, without the authorization of God. God never approved it. And sprinkling is just as meaningless as if the person was left lying after death, lying on the ground and just sort of sprinkled with clay. It is meaningless. It just should not happen. Well, who made the exception? Who changed things? Well, in my research, I discovered it came about at the Council of Ravenna, R-A-V-E-N-N-A, in 13 and 11, by someone known as Pope Clement V. He legalized sprinkling for baptism. So you see, it was man who changed the mode of baptism from immersion to sprinkling, but he did it without God's authority. Since sprinkling is without God's authority, if you had water just sprinkled or poured on you, then you have not been scripturally baptized. And as soon as we have a baptismal service, your name should be top of the list. Do it the Bible way. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now baptism, moving on quickly, and I've not got a lot more to say. Baptism not only signifies a burial. What else does it signify? New life. Yes, that's the one I have here in my outline. A resurrection. Hallelujah. New life. New life. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Hallelujah. New creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. Hallelujah. So, baptism not only signifies a burial, a dying. Dying to sin, dying to the old way, dying to the old man, dying to the old life. Paul the Apostle said, Galatians 2:20, he said, it's no longer I that lives now. It is Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. Hope you can say that this morning. But it signifies a resurrection, not just a burial. Colossians 2:12. We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. Hallelujah. Romans 6:4. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Yes, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul says this, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, he says, we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Fourthly, let me say, scriptural baptism is a vital part of God's will for your life. Thinking back to when I was baptized many years ago, be honest with you, I had a fear of water. Many of you swim. I do a wonderful sink. Ruth can swim. I can't. I admit it. People say, oh yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ. I've tried that too. Say, just lie back and relax. I do. Glug, glug, glug. They have to get me up. It must be wonderful to swim. But I can't. I acknowledge it. But I can do other things. Things you can't do, I can do. Some of you are frightened of computers. I'm not. But seriously, I came to know Christ when I was 18 years of age. A radical change. I will share the testimony in the concert, the gospel concert, the praise evening at the end of August. Hope you can come and tell people about it. Suicidal depression was killing me. I tried to take my life once and failed. I was about to try again, and this time I would have succeeded. I was about to use my army rifle, but God intervened. I'll tell you the story on that evening. And I fell in love with Jesus. Oh, he radically changed my life. And I would have done anything. But when they started talking to me about being baptized in water, I can't swim. I might drown. And I used to watch people and they were holding their nose and some of them were flailing in or around in the water and I'm thinking, oh heavens. So I put it off and put it off and put it off. Until one day the conviction got to me, oh, I love Jesus and I want to obey him and I'm not being irreverent. Esther said, if I perish, I perish when I go in to see the king. My attitude was, if I drown, I drown. I'll go and be with Jesus. I'm going to do it. And I was baptized in the Elam Church in Clapham by a man called Jack Kennedy, an Irishman. And right up to the point of my being baptized, I was saying, oh Lord, please, please help me. Don't let me drown. Oh Lord, bring me back up again. I mean, I was only a young Christian, let's face it. Well, I was baptized and I didn't drown. Hallelujah. I'm still here. And I've been in the water and I'll go in the water right up to here. I'm not frightened of it. But the minute it starts going in, you know, you can only, for so long, you can only hold your breath for so long. However, and also I was pushed in and that wasn't very kind of the people who pushed me in as a laugh. Never do that. Never allow anyone to push someone in the water for a laugh. It's not funny if they can't swim. So the point being, I came to a point where I honestly realized I love the Lord so much. I want to be obedient to every command that I know of. So I'm jolly well going to do it. That was my attitude. Scriptural baptism is a vital part of God's will for your life. I love what the Bible says of Jesus. It says, and using his words, John 8:29, it says, he only ever did what pleased the Father. And in Matthew 3:13, you have Jesus being obedient to the will of the Father, and Jesus submitted himself to John and said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John said, no, no way. It's you who should be baptizing me, not the other way around. And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, John. Baptize me, John. And then he said, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The best translation of the Bible is the King James Version. Do I ever consult other versions? Yes, from time to time. New Living Translation says, Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And then John allowed Jesus to be baptized, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My brother, my sister, my friend listening to this recording, you want to please God? You want to bring joy to the heart of God, your Heavenly Father? You want to do what's right. You want to fulfill what your Father wants for your life. Then be baptized as soon as possible. And everybody said,
amen.
Thank you for that. Matthew 7, I'm almost through here. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The question then comes, well, who will? Who can be sure of heaven? Jesus said, he or she who does the will of the Father. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I ask you to do?" I finish with this. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me." Do you love him this morning, precious friend? Do you love him? My friend listening by means of recording, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Well, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I ask you to do." Verse 21 of John 14, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, does them, obeys them, he it is that loves me." Verse 23 of John 14, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." 1 John 5:3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Friends, as I close, and thank you for your patience, thank you for listening this morning, as I close, I want to focus in on this issue. Surely that is the issue of obedience, the issue of love for Jesus. You think of all that he went through prior to the cross and on the cross because of his love for you. And his love for me. And he asks us to be baptized by total immersion. Why should we wait? Why should we hesitate? Why should we come up with excuses? Why don't we just say, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You want me to be baptized? You want me to identify myself with you? You want me to tell the whole world that I'm a child of yours? Yes, I'll do it. First opportunity." That's the issue. Question, why bother with baptism? Why bother? Because I love Jesus. Because I love him and I want to obey him. And I want the whole world to know that he's my Savior and he's my Lord. I finish with Acts 8. I reminded you of it earlier. The Ethiopian eunuch. He comes up out of the water having been baptized. Philip goes on his way. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he goes his way. And the Bible says, he went on his way miserable. No. He went on his way rejoicing. And I promise you, on the authority of this book, so will you when you're obedient to the word of God. Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip? He said, "Philip, see, here is water. What is there to stop me from being baptized? What's to hinder me? I'll be honest with you. If this lid wasn't here, well, I'd be standing here for one thing. But if this lid wasn't over the baptistry right now, and you had water in there, I would have this off, I'd have my shoes off, and I'd be in there and say, 'Who'd like to be baptized?'" Amen. I would. I would. We will have a baptismal service in the very near future. Not today, but in the very near future. Please, friend, if you've never been baptized by total immersion, what's to stop you? You're afraid of water? I promise you, if I'm involved in your baptism, I've never drowned anyone in over 50 years. I've had young children, elderly, one dear old man, 80 years of age. And he came to the tent crusade I was conducting and he got saved. And he said, "I want to be baptized." And I remember, and with this I have to finish because of the time. The things we've had to do through the years. We had the big marquee up in a park in Wood Green in London. A lot of people had come. Now what I used to do on the the end of the third week of the crusade, I'd have a baptismal service of all those who came to know Christ. And so the Saturday afternoon, I thought, no problem. We got the tank in the marquee. We'll get a long hose pipe. We'll connect it to the pipe in the toilet just over there. And we'll turn it on. And we'll have plenty of time, and we'll fill up the tank, and everything will be ready for the evening service. Wrong. We turned it on, and a trickle came out. You could cry more. Little trickle. We thought, "Oh, heavens. Help, Lord." This is where innovation comes in, Irish or otherwise. I thought, who has water? Fire Brigade, they've got water. In those days, you didn't have mobiles. You had the red box outside the park. So I put my money in.
Hello,
emergency. Which service? I said, Faraday Gate, please.
Thank you.
Connecting you. Make this story short if I can. Faraday Gate, how can I help you? I said, this is Reverend Patterson. I said, this may be an unusual request. I'm a minister, I'm a denomination that believes in baptizing people by total immersion in water. I have a problem. I don't have the water. I have the tank. And the service is in a few hours' time, and many people will be coming. Please, is there any way you could connect up your hoses and get me some water, please?
Just a moment, sir.
I can only imagine that he put his hand over the phone and said... And he's Irish. I can only imagine that. Anyhow, he came back and he said, well, how much water would you want, sir? I said, well, the tank is about this by this. You see, I gave him the measurements as best I could. He said, is there a number I can reach you on? I said, yes, you can use this number. The number is so-and-so. He said, okay, don't go away. He said, I'll ring you back. 5 minutes, the phone rang. Unfortunately, no one else had come and to make a call. Hello, that Reverend Patterson? I said, yes. He said, sir, we will help you. We will be there in about 15 minutes. I thought, oh, thank God. 15 minutes time. Nee, 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 nee. Here they come. Into the park. The little men all have their uniforms. And they come round the back of the tent. By now, I mean a crowd is gathering. What many people thought had happened with the fire, there's a fire in the tent. Good riddance, you know. Good riddance. That man's been shouting at us for 3 weeks. Good riddance. Well, they came and I thought, they're going to connect up, you know, to the hydrant, isn't it, in the pavement. Wrong. They started up their engine from the tank. And I stood with my mouth open wide as I watched this sandy, muddy, brown water being poured into this tank until it was three quarters full. And I'm imagining, oh Lord, some of these people are going to be dressed in white. They're going to come out brown. Anyhow, I thanked him very much for his help. And I'm glad to say that by the time the evening service came, all that sand and silt had gone down to the bottom. And the water was so clear. And we had our baptismal service. Praise the Lord. So when I say, if that tank had water in it right now, my heart would be saying, right, anybody want to be baptized? Sorry, I can't do that today. But we'll do it ASAP. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.